We really love you guys here at Hope. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing to come and worship with you. We absolutely love our congregation back home in Switzerland, in Bern, but we are an international congregation. We have very different ways of, everybody has different way of worshiping, you know, and it just feels like coming home, you know, coming back here. So it's really lovely. And also, you know, something that you, I know you know, but it's really helpful to know that everything, every person that you affect for the Lord Jesus, you realize it's got a knock-on effect, don't you? It goes on and on and on down the chain. And so I had the joy of meeting Henrietta this morning, and something interesting came out of that. So I first met Faye when she was a student in Canterbury. And we had a very large student group, and one guy came along basically because he was made to by his housemates, one of whom he married, so that was okay. But they sort of hauled him along to church, and he didn't really want to go, but he came really strongly alive. And he got married, and he became a youth leader, and he went to work in the church that Henrietta and Henry were in, and he brought their daughter alive. And that is just such an exciting thing to hear, isn't it? When you see how God goes down the chain of people. So always remember that. Every single person you speak to, you affect for Jesus. It has a chain reaction, doesn't it? Let's, if you've got your Bible, look at Philippians chapter 3. I'm just going to be reading in the New Living, but it reads pretty much the same. And everybody's. So Philippians chapter 3. The whole of this weekend I just felt we were to look at knowing God, talking about knowing God better. And so let's look at Philippians 3 verse 7, start at verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could win Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Oh, I want to know Christ and his and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. It's such a great passage, isn't it? Wonderful. And I want to start with just that I might know him. Okay, we're going to look at the whole of verse 10, really, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We start with that I might know him. Some years ago, Nick and I went to work on a housing estate in a little church, and a lot of people came in from the estate who didn't know Jesus, and one of them was this very big guy. He had a disability. And so he sat most of his days, and he had become quite large. And he was lovely. He was called David, and he used to walk in and sit right at the back. And everybody said to us, he's not saved, you know, David, he's not saved. So we said, okay, we know that. And so when it came to speaking about the Holy Spirit one morning, I was very, very simple in the way I described who the Holy Spirit was and how we needed more of him. And I suggested at the end, everybody just stand up and put out your hands. And I actually told them what that meant, because in that church, they didn't even know why you put your hands out. So I was saying, you know, it's a symbol of receiving from God and giving to him and so on. So they all obediently stood up, and David at the back, you know, stood up, put his hands out, and the Spirit was so clearly with us, you know. And so at the end, I said to Nick, go and get David saved. I think he's, you know, ready, sort of thing. So Nick went round the back and said, what happened when you stood up and put your hands out? You know, did anything happen, David? He said, oh, yes. He said, someone came and took them. And so Nick said, you know that's the Holy Spirit, do you? And he said, yes. So Nick said, would you like to, you know, ask Christ to be your saviour? Oh, yes, you know, definitely. So Nick sort of was not always that easy, guys. But anyway, he led him to Christ. Next day, it was the prayer meeting. Now, very few people came to the prayer meeting, and it was in a house. And I was going to say to the guys, because some of the people who came to the prayer meeting knew what listening to God was about. So I was going to say, let's listen to God. Let's hear him for the church and for the area. Well, I arrived and there's David sitting there, you know, ready. You know, he's a Christian, better go to the prayer meeting. So I thought, oh, dear, you know, David's not really going to know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I just said, look, we're going to just have a little time of quiet and maybe God will give you a picture of scripture and so on. And so we had a time of quiet, and I said, did anybody get anything? And David says, yep, I had two pictures, he says. And I didn't think he knew what a picture was. I said, well, what did you get, David, thinking we could get something really extraordinary? He had two really prophetic words. And, you know, the thing is, intimacy, you know, with someone reveals their character. And so the more intimate you want to be with Jesus, the more you're going to see his character, get to know him. And I think the people that I've admired all my life and still do are the people, yes, they spend their lives for Jesus, they do a lot of things, but actually, if you ask them what was most important to them, they would say knowing Jesus. It would be knowing him. That would be the thing, getting to know him more. And in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who want to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I'm the Lord. So I'd like us to just start by praying. And I'd like us to just ask those questions of God today. Just how much do I want to know you? Shall we do that? Let's just pray. So, Lord, you know the answer anyway. You know the answer to our question, because you know our hearts. But let's just ask these questions this morning before we go on. How much do I want to know you? How much do I want to be intimate with you and know your character? And the final question, how might this upset my life and affect the decisions that I make for living it? Amen. It's good to ask those questions, you know, because we always, when we're together, we say, yes, of course I want to know the Lord. You know, naturally you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't. But it takes time and it's costly, isn't it, to know Jesus? So let's look at that I might know him. In Psalm 103 and verse 7, it says this. It says that Moses, God showed his character to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. See, all they got to see was a broad outline of what God did. Moses got to know him because he wanted to. See, he cried out for it. And there's another verse that I really love. I'm going to read it first in the New Living, but actually I love the really old authorized version of this verse. But Psalm 27, verse 8, it says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. The old version is, when you said, seek my face, my heart replied, your face, Lord, I will see. And it's that sort of heart of desire for God. And do you know, recently Nick said to me, we were just having a cup of tea together, and he said, "How are you?" And I said, "Well, actually, I think I spent my entire prayer time lamenting." And he said, "Oh dear, that doesn't sound good." And I said, "Well, I think it was good in a way. What I was lamenting was this. When I was young, very long time ago, when you got saved, people called it converted. They don't call it that anymore, do they? But they said, is he converted? But the word converted is such a great word, isn't it? Because if you convert anything, first of all, it denotes violent activity, doesn't it? I mean, you know, you try converting your daughter's bedroom or something like that, you know. A lot of activity in conversion. And it simply means to remake, doesn't it? To remake. And I said to Nick, how many people do I know at the moment who are being remade? You know, as opposed to coming to Christ, you know, staying exactly as they were as a non-Christian, but having a little Christianity tacked on. But I want to be converted. Do you want to be converted? If you want to be, then it's a constant thing. My mother in her 80s was saying, "Oh, the Lord was just telling me I shouldn't have spoken that way about somebody the other day." And I was thinking, oh my goodness, at 80, my mum's still being converted, you know. But it's great, isn't it? So I sort of feel, let's have that, you at Home Hope Church, let that be your desire, your plan, as it were, that we see people not just saved, but converted, really changed. So when we first went to Canterbury, we had this youth group that grew, and it was before FaceTime that we started this group, and there was a young guy there who was a new Christian, and he was a dramatic kind of guy, and we all loved it. You know, we loved Sundays because Ollie would have another story, you know, because the Lord was changing him every time. So the first time I remember was him saying, well, this is back before you had mobile phones, okay. He said, I was in a phone box, and I found somebody's phone card, and it had loads of money on it, and so I spent it. You know, I started ringing all these people up and all the rest of it, and then I thought the Holy Spirit said he wasn't very happy with me. So I don't understand how this phone card worked, but he somehow managed to find out whose it was, called him up and said, I've spent all this money on your phone card. I'm going to send it all back to you. Can you, you know, send me your address? And he gave all the money back. We all clapped, and it was all very nice. Following week, much worse, okay? So Ollie comes in and he says, well, we had an exam this week, and I went into the lecture theatre in the morning. I just happened to go in because I wanted to see the lecturer. He wasn't there, and there was our exam paper sitting on the thing. So I copied down all the questions, and I went and mugged it all up. And I did the exam. I was very happy with it. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, that's cheating. Well, I mean, you would have thought he'd have guessed before. But anyway, so he goes to the lecturer, and he says, I'm really sorry, this is what I did. And he tells him the whole story. And the guy said, well, why didn't you tell me? You know, I'd have never guessed. And Ollie said, well, I'm a Christian, you know, and I felt God didn't like what I'd done. And amazingly, I mean, this doesn't always happen, but the lecturer set another paper for Ollie, only for him, the next day, so that he could do it properly. Well, much worse was yet to come. So then one Sunday night, he came to see me in the kitchen. That's where you got prayer in those days, in my kitchen. And so in he came, and he said, you know, me and his girlfriend, you mentioned her name, he said, you know that, you know, we sleep in the same room. I said, what? And they said they could hear me scream from the other end of the road, actually. So he said, well, actually, in the same bed, but we don't do anything, okay? It's just, I said, Ollie, what are you doing? He said, well, I never thought there was anything wrong in it, but just as we were worshipping tonight, I thought the Holy Spirit might say that this wasn't a good thing. I said, well, let me just talk about it with you then. But the wonderful thing about the boy was that he went home and moved out that night. And you see, that's what conversion is, isn't it? It's not just getting those kind of things. It's converting. It's changing. And I felt sad the other morning when I was praying, because I thought, I'm not hearing so many of those stories. When I was younger, it was kind of normalish, you know, that people got up and gave a testimony about how their character was changing, how this was changing. And that's, you know, that's getting to know God, that I might know him. As you get to know, if you want to know God, you start changing. You just do. And you don't stop changing. I don't know about you, but for me, the Lord had to sort of wake me up, because after I was so touched by God, you know, when I first got saved, and I was very aware of who I was and what needed to change. But then you kind of get to a level, don't you, as a Christian? You get to a level and you just kind of plateau out and you don't keep changing. But I can say I'm 2 years off 70. I'm still changing all the time, you know, and we really need to be able to want to change all the time. And, you know, my friend Sue, you know, what we want is for our husband, our wife, our kids, our neighbours to say, what's happening with you? You know, you seem different. My friend Sue's husband said, you know, you used to be foul-mouthed Annie, you know, before, and now you've become a Christian, you seem completely different. He was actually, interesting point here, I might have mentioned him before, he actually said he thought she was having an affair because, well, on Sunday she was so happy and she went off to church, and it was somebody that, you know, it was about someone he didn't know and he hadn't been part of her conversion. So if you have a husband or a wife or a, you know, family member who isn't saved, try and involve them. Even if they don't want to be involved, involve them so that they kind of know what's going on. Now, I've been watching you guys. I'm not stalking you, but I watch you on Facebook. I'm friends with lots of you, and I've also, you know, watched the Hope Corby Facebook page. And I really felt God gave me a word for you today, and it's quite an exciting word, I think. I'm sure you're like all churches. You've probably got a whole mixture of folk who know the Lord, don't know the Lord, and everything in between. But I felt God, I've just been watching you this year. I feel something's changed this year. Something seems to have changed. I've watched all your things, and I think, wow, you know, something is happening. And I felt that the Lord was saying that you've got to a wonderful situation here, which is you've got to a tipping point. And when I felt so sure the Lord had said this, I thought I'd better go and check what a tipping point was, just so I got it right. And so I went to Wikipedia, who knows everything, of course. And it says this. Now, listen to this. This is very interesting. In sociology, a tipping point is a point in time when a group rapidly and dramatically changes its behavior by widely adopting a previously rare practice. I'm going to read that again. In sociology, a tipping point is a point in time when a group rapidly and dramatically changes its behavior by widely adopting a previously rare practice. Now, I think the previously rare practice is prayer. Okay? Because not because you haven't always been gorgeous, because we've always adored you, but I have often said over the years to Nick, those guys need to pray more, okay? And then over the last couple of years, you guys have really got prayer, haven't you? Really, prayer has started to be priority for you. And, you know, the thing about a tipping point is that it isn't a majority. It is just sufficient number to tip all the rest over with you, okay? And that is what happens before a really significant move of God, okay? So I'm not saying we're at the significant move of God yet, but I think we will be. I think you're at the tipping point. And so those of you who are really wanting to pray, wanting to know God, as you get together and you start to seek his face and cry out, you will take the rest of the church with you. You know, it's like that. If a church is kind of cold and the majority of people are cold, they take everybody with them, you know. But if you are seeking God's face, you can move. The people who are right on the fringe, the people who've fallen away a little bit, the people who've plateaued out, you can take them with you as you start to really seek God in the worship. You're really crying out. You know, you're not deflected by the person next to you. You're really going for God all the time. It moves a whole church. It moves a whole church. I've seen it do it. So I think you're at tipping point, which is very exciting. And, you know, unsurprisingly, you've had lots of warfare to deal with over the 11 years you've been a church. But then you would do, because you are seeking God, you see, and that's what comes with the territory. And if you look at Philippians 3:10, you know, that I might know him, I will guarantee you two things. if you want to know him, you will know the power of his resurrection and you will know the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, you will know both things. Now, I'm going to talk about the fellowship of his sufferings in the second talk, and I do urge you not to go away just because I'm talking about suffering, because actually I think it's really important, because the people of God, there's almost a theology now that sort of airbrushes suffering out of life, and it ends up with churches full of disappointed people, because suffering is actually part of following after Jesus. So I want to talk about that next time. But you know, I think it's really sad when people sort of fall away because their prayers aren't answered, because you know, that's, the Lord is trying to move them forward a little bit, you know, and they just say, they're there for his hand, aren't they, not for his face. You remember, we often talk about seeking God's hand instead of his face. So I was going to give you a little chance to talk to each other, but time is rushing away from me, so I'm not going to, sorry, later on maybe. So can I just ask you to call out to me, what do you think the fellowship, the power of the resurrection looks like? Hearing Corby, what does the power of the resurrection look like? Or in your life, I don't care. Boldness. Yes, amen, fully alive. More. Yes, fear defeated. Loving, yes, love increased. See, we often think of the power of the resurrection as looking like raising the dead, healing the sick, and, you know, relieving the demonized of their, little habit. and all of those things are the power of the resurrection. But you know what? The power of the resurrection is all sorts of smaller things as well. Okay, and one of those things is, I think, hearing God's voice in greater and greater power, and then being God's voice in greater and greater power. Okay, now although I've been stalking you on Facebook, I don't know everything, so I might be saying something that will offend you all because you're already there. Okay, so please forgive me. But what I would love to suggest is that in terms of knowing the power of the resurrection, that you take back that ground of hearing God's voice in greater measure, okay? Because I would say in the early days of Hope Church, it's what marked you out as a different church. I really found that one of the exciting things. So as Damien said, we first came in 2008, the week before you started, in fact, but to preach. And then 2009, we took a weekend, and we arrived, I don't know, it wasn't here, but we arrived somewhere, and literally I got out of the car, hadn't got into the building when Glenn came up to me. I didn't know who he was at the time, and he said, "Oh, Grace, I've been praying for you, and I've got a word from the Lord for you." Boom, and he gave it to me. It was very exciting. I walked into the building. Damien said, "Oh, Grace, by the way, I've been praying for you this morning. I've got this word for you," and you know. And then the next day, I preached on the Sunday, and two ladies, I have no idea who they were, but two different ladies who hadn't spoken to each other came up to me after the preach, and one said, "While you were preaching, I saw fire going out from all around you." And the other person came up and said, "While you were preaching, I saw water rising in the church, and it came up to as far as people's ankles." Picture of the Spirit coming. And I think, I'm sure you still do this, and I'm sure you probably have increased, but what I would love to say is, don't leave that hearing of God's voice to the big guys, you know, the people who are leading the church, the elders and the pastors and stuff. It's much more exciting, okay, when it's all of us doing that, you know. It's really exciting, and it's exciting when we expect to do so. So, again, in the youth group that Faye was in, we used to, every summer, we used to take people out on the streets. And one summer we said, the students, we took them out in outreach. And one summer we said, we're going to spend as long in the morning praying as we spend in the afternoon evangelizing. And to my surprise, that really freaked the students out. The scary bit of evangelism they were up for, you know, but praying for that many hours. But it was wonderful. We started to pray. We prayed for the lost. We cried out to God. And we asked him who we were going to meet, because I think It's so much more exciting when we hear God for the unbeliever than when we hear him for the believer. And we started to ask him who we'd meet, and some people got a picture of the person and what they were going to wear and everything. Other people got scriptures. I got, first morning, I got a picture of a corner in Canterbury. It's been demolished now, but it was a corner, a big corner of a road, and there was a McDonald's on this corner. And outside of McDonald's, there was a tall guy with... And as I looked at this picture, it was like I could see a little man inside him. There was this tall guy, and I felt like he appeared a big guy, but actually he felt very small inside. So I gave it out. I thought one of the students might meet him. And in the afternoon, we did drama. We did worship and all the rest of it on the streets, and we had a great time. Went back, had some tea, and then I took another team out. And we got... I'd completely forgotten my picture. We got to that corner, and there was a gang there. It was a youth gang, and they were all, you know, smoking weed and showing each other their flick knives and all the rest of it. And I could tell my students, who were all very nice, were a little bit freaked by the thought of having to talk to these guys. So I said to one of them, why don't you sit on the pavement, she was an artist, and draw the bridge diagram. You know, God on one side, man on the other, and the cross in the middle. So she sits down, she starts to draw, and of course the gang came straight over. What are you doing? So as she starts to tell them, as soon as she gets to God, they start hooting and shouting and laughing and all the rest of it. Well, I just reread the cross and the switchblade. I thought I'd give it a go. So I said to the guy who is the leader of the gang, what's your name? He says, oh, they call me Hi-Fi, he said. So I said, hello, Hi-Fi, I'm Grace. Hi-Fi, did you know Jesus loves you so much? And everybody, you know, all his gang switched around to look at him. And the guy just looked at me, and the silence seemed to go on and on. And then somebody broke it, and they all started making a noise again. And after a bit, I went, Hi-Fi, did you know Jesus loves you so much? Dead silence again. It happened three times. Well, at the end of that, for the rest of that week, that little team followed us around. They camped around our equipment so no one could steal it. You know, we belong to them. Nick said, I stank of pot because I used to go and sit on the streets talking, not because I took it. Sat on the streets and talked to them. And when the whole outreach was over and my students had all gone home because it was the summer, there's a bang on the door the next day. And I was in the front room with a friend, and I went, and it's Hi-Fi. I don't know how he found where I lived. And he said, where are you? You know, we loved it while you were out on the street. And I said, oh, well, look, you come in. And he came in, and I said, Hi-Fi, you know, I met you outside McDonald's. And he said, yes. And I said, I had a picture in the morning of a very tall guy standing outside of McDonald's, but there was a very small man inside. He felt, although he seemed really big, he felt really small. He goes, oh, that's me, he said. And I said, Hi-Fi, do you realize that means that God saw you? God knows you. God loves you so much. Well, he muttered something about it being cool and burst into tears. And my friend and I just led him to Christ so easily, you know, because God had seen him. And it's a long story, but really, we need more of that, don't we? We need to take those pictures outside of the church. I'm as much to blame as anybody. You know, I get pictures from my people, you know, rather than, Lord, who am I going to meet in the street today? So, you know, I would say, if that's in your DNA, and it really is Hope Church, you know, let's build on that and ask God for more. And ask God, and don't... If you're sitting there thinking, yes, but I never get pictures, just come and talk to somebody today, because, you know, we can talk and pray. Because you may not get pictures, but you may hear God in another way. So last year, when we were talking about prayer, I suggested that people put alarms on their phones so that you can become aware of God sort of three times a day or something like that. I don't know if you've done it, but it's such a great thing to do because it does make you stop. And actually, you don't have to pray a long prayer if you've got, you know, you're in a business and you've got a busy day, but you stop several times a day and just present yourself before God. God, I want to know you. I love you so much. That's enough. Okay? But just to present yourself to God. Secondly, and again, probably you've all got this, but it's really good if you have someone you pray with regularly, either a prayer partner, a prayer triplet, or whatever. I know there are some in this church, But if you're anything like our church, it's a pitifully small number. You know, our church all believes in it, but we just don't do it. And when I was 23, I went to work for a church, and I had the youth to look after. And I went to see someone, and I began to sort of mentor her. And her sister wanted that mentoring as well. So I set her up with another girl to start mentoring, and then the rest of the youth wanted it. And so everybody in the youth group was meeting with one person to learn a bit of Bible and be prayed for, and then meeting with another to teach them. Okay, because we figured if you'd been a Christian 6 weeks, you had something to teach. So everybody, there was this chain. Well, I was doing a baptismal class, and there's an old lady in the baptismal class, she's 78, she said, why can't I have someone to do that with me? So I got an ex-missionary to come and mentor her. And soon there was a chain of old ladies all meeting together. And it was right through the church. And it was a very exciting thing, because although you love the Lord, these things make it alive for you. Meeting with someone, having someone say, you know that neighbor that you keep asking me to pray for? Well, have you actually spoken to her yet? You know, those kind of friendships are quite precious, because the person is constantly just reminding you. Make a plan how to pray, how to read the Bible. I'm conscious that there may be people who find even reading difficult, because lots of people do for all sorts of reasons. That dear chap David that I mentioned at the beginning, you know, he bought himself the Bible on CD. And we gave him the graphic Bible, because he couldn't read or write. The graphic Bible's pictures. And his wife came in one day, and she said, oh, that wretched Bible. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, well, he sits there, he puts on his CDs, and he listens to people reading the Bible, and he's looking at his pictures. He's there all day doing it. I can't get him to do anything else, which was exciting for me anyway. So, you know, that kind of, and also just simple things like not letting worship be your background music, but actually when you put worship on, worshiping it, okay? That is why my daughter says she's a worshiper today, is because she says, you know, when I was doing my homework, Mummy, I'd look up and you'd be standing at the kitchen sink, you know, worshiping away. And she said, it's part of my DNA. It's what I want to be, you know, and she is a worshiper. So what is the power of the resurrection? Well, I think first and foremost, well, altogether, it was something dead came back to life, didn't it? Something dead came back to life. And we used to sing an old hymn, I can't remember how it goes, but there's this line in it, your touch has still its ancient power. And, you know, let's ask God, I'd love for you to think and ask God to show you one thing in your life that may have died back a little in your Christian life, okay? And then let's say, Lord, you know, it's time my marriage came back to life. It's time my family came back to life. It's time I stopped tiptoeing around my aging relatives and begged them to get saved. You know, it's time I heard God like I used to. It's time I evangelized naturally. It's time I offered to pray for that sixth person that God keeps putting in front of me. It's time I took my kids' salvation seriously. It's time that, you know, those things that die back in us, because they do, don't they? Every one of us, you know, even though we're on fire for God, certain things die back in us. And I think those are the things that we want to ask God, would you resurrect them for me? You know, let's ask him to make us desperate. We've just sang, we're desperate for your presence. You know, bring that back, Lord, that desperation that I once had. And another word for you. Last year I had that word about, what was it, about securing the perimeter, which was quite fun. You had a lot of fun with that word, I believe, in thinking about what it could mean. This one I'm going to tell you exactly what it means. It's pretty obvious, actually. And it is simply close your back door. And I'll tell you why. My daughter lives in a not very secure place. And they, bless them, you know, grandparents always are terrified of everything. And they leave their doors all unlocked. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, someone could come in and steal things. Little people could get out and go under the, you know, I'm always worrying about the back door. And I have to say that I think almost without exception, churches have large back doors. In other words, lots of people come in, lots of people get part of it, but then other people slide out. And because so much is happening, we don't kind of notice them. But let me just say one thing. Where revival happens around the world, people close their back door. In other words, you start noticing those people who've fallen away and go after them. And you might say, why is that the power of the resurrection? Surely it's raising the dead and all the rest of it. No, the power of the resurrection is often doing those little things that bring life come rushing back into people. And I think, you know, one of the hardest things I've found in ministry over many, many years now is the fact that people don't tend to go after folk who leave. And I'm one of those who do. And so I actually, the Lord had to discipline me because I had a breakdown trying to go after everybody who was running away. And no one person can do it. But if we start to say, Lord, you have given me so much loving kindness. I've got this bank of loving kindness that I can spend on other people. And it means, you know, most pastors would fall over backwards if people came up and said, Pastor, what can I do for you? Nick and I actually did that once. We went to a new church. We didn't stay at it, interestingly. But we went to a new church. We said to the pastor, well, what can we do? And the pastor said, do? He said, nobody's ever said that to me before. I can't think of anything. We thought, this is not the right place for us. But, you know, you could say to Damien, look, I've not got Bible school training. I might not even know the Bible very well, but I can love people. I can just go and care for that person, take them flowers, tell them I miss them. And I can listen for encouragement for this person because she looks a bit sad at the moment. And I think that is closing your back door. It's caring for those people. I cannot tell you the thousands of people who have come back to Christ because one person just took the trouble to say, I missed you. You know? It's really true. And, you know, instead of saying, Damien, mate, this person hasn't been at church for a while, you need to go and see them. Going and saying, Damien, can I just go and see that person, see how they are? You know, and occasionally, I thought of this when I was writing it, occasionally you meet someone who's mad at someone in the church and that's why they've left. We don't let them say that. We just say, sorry, I can't hear that. You need to talk to the appropriate person. But I can love you and I can pray for you. Would you let me do that? When I was 23, I joined this church as a pastoral assistant. I didn't know anything. And I was asked to go and see this young girl. She was 19. She'd been at the church in the past and she'd fallen away. And I banged on her door and it was one of those, you know, you bang on the door and the person opens the door and as soon as you say you're from the church, you know, she looked like... And I said, I know I don't know you, but I've been told that you've fallen away. No, I didn't say that. Just listening to see if you'd heard. I've been told that you're not coming. I wondered if, you know, there was a reason. And she said, I've just decided I don't want to go to church. So I said, would you have one cup of coffee with me and just talk about it? Just one cup of coffee. I promise I won't go after you again. If you don't want to, I'll leave it at that. So she said yes. So she came and had coffee with me. She was the girl that I then started to disciple. Her sister then came alive. Then her mother started to come to church. Nick and I sang at their wedding. And, you know, the next morning I woke up and the Lord said, today is the day of salvation. Went round, banged on the door and said to her dad, it's time you got saved. And he said, okay then. Seriously. He'd been so anti and he just burst into tears on us. This girl got a boyfriend who she led to Christ. Then she married him. He became a Baptist minister. Then he became the head of Open Air Campaigners. And for the last few years, they've been missionaries in France. You know, that is what getting one person back does, you see. That's what closing the back door is. That's what, you know, it goes on and on and on down the line. And that's the power of the resurrection, okay, is the power of the resurrection, bringing back to life. You know, in the 90s, there was a song by Ian White, and it had a line in it that I loved. A ship that's in the harbour is still and safe from harm, but it wasn't built to be there. It was made for wind and storm. That's us, isn't it? A ship that's in the harbour, still and safe, nice within our church walls. But we weren't built to be there. We were made for wind and storm. And, you know, that's the time when God does something wonderful for us. I'm nearly finished because I've got to talk to you about suffering next time. How fun is that? So there was, well, there was about half of my talk left. I've got an awful one, but never mind. I think as we seek God's character and we follow him and we take little steps of faith each week, we may not be able to see God's acts, but we get to know his ways. We get to know him. We get to know his character. And I think that is what God is calling you at Hope to do, is to know him better. You know that lovely bit in Dickens' Christmas Carol, you know, the ghost of Christmas present. He says, come in and know me better, man. And, you know, the whole of the Bible is God saying that, really. Come in and know me better, man. And the more that we do that, the more God is going to do in this place, I believe. And I was reminded of a picture that God gave me many years ago. It was of a silhouette. And, a silhouette, the person sits behind a cover, don't they, and that bright light behind them, and you draw around them to make the silhouette. And I was looking at this picture, and I thought, maybe, Lord, what you're saying is that as your light shines brighter on your people, you know, other people can look at us and see the outline of what God is like. You know, so I was getting all excited about it, and I felt the Lord say, absolutely not. I do not live in silhouettes and shadows. I live in glorious three-dimensional color. You know, and I want to burst out of people so that, you know, when they speak like Jesus, grace is poured out of their lips. When they touch like Jesus, healing flows from their hands. You know, wherever they go, a crowd is drawn to them because they're so full of the love of God. That is what God wants us to be, isn't it? And the more we get to know his love towards us in that way, the more it starts to spill out. So what I'd love to do is this. I'd like us to stand in a moment, and then we're going to pray, first of all, for the person on our left and then the person on our right, and you'll have to sort yourselves out if you're at the end of the line. But pray for somebody. It would be really good to just stand. So if they're happy with you doing it, will you put your hand on the person on your left, please? Okay. Right, I'm going to pray. So, Lord, we pray for this person that we're touching right now, this person on our left. Lord, we pray the blessing and the power of Christ upon them. Lord, we pray that they will get to know you better. Lord, raise up inside them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Make them thirsty to know you, Lord. Make them desperate to know you. Lord, I bless them to become more and more and more of a picture of Jesus to the society that they touch. Lord, bless their family, bless their friends, bless their place of work. Lord, please would you come with the power of the resurrection upon them and through them. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Right, turn to the person on your right. I just want to, before I pray this, I want to say this. I just had a picture of when you throw a stone into a pool and you see the rings going out. And I think God is saying to the people of this church, you know, that I want rings of salvation and my voice and healing and revelation of who I am. I want those rings to go out from this place. So as we pray for the person on our right, Lord, we pray that you would come in increased power, Lord Jesus. Come in increased power. Let those rings of your power start to go out into our neighborhood, into the people that we know and love. Lord, bless this person to be so much more fruitful than they've ever been before for the cause of Christ. And Lord, bring to life anything that may have died back in their life. Bring it to life. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this person abundantly in your precious name. Amen. 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 Okay, thank you.